I'd like to focus on a topic that's a bit difficult to focus on. It's a unique topic called Nosei Ba'ol Im Chavera. To carry the burden with your friend. As we'll see, it's a very important topic. And what made it troubling for me this week in particular was when we found out the news about the boys who were killed. Six were wounded, two were killed instantly. And I find out this news as lunch is being served, 1 o'clock, we're sitting there, and you know, Chaim, he's got like a million options, and you know, no, not that soup today, this soup, and I want the pasta that doesn't have the cheese, I want that one, he's got all. And as I'm sitting there, someone comes and tells me the news. I was greatly pained. I was worried. And I couldn't really get into the eating thing. How could I be sitting here eating? I was feeling weak. Hadn't eaten much that day. So I had a smaller lunch than usual. Ate it a little bit quicker than usual. And came back down to say some Tehillim. And I decided that this week I want to focus on this topic, the topic of Nosei Ba'ol Im Chavera, to relate, to carry the burden with your friends. I don't know if you experienced the same as I and my wife and my family this summer. And so at the beginning of the year, it was so fresh in everybody's minds. It was hard not to talk about it. It was a bit of an overload at the beginning of the year. Everyone was talking about the war. But I don't know if everybody had the same experience of the Israeli public living here, where every single morning I could barely turn on the computer, be shaking. I wouldn't want to see, but I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything else in my life. I couldn't think. I could only daven. I couldn't work. How could I sit down and do my work? It felt selfish. I couldn't go to sleep normally. And I was just a regular Joe who did not yet have a child in the army. I had Talmidim in the army. The day that 13 soldiers were killed in Gaza, one of the first days, one of our Talmidim got hit by that explosion. He went flying, face down on cement. Miraculously, he's alive. After he helped his friends get onto stretchers, many of whom did not make it. He also, at the end of the day, after hours of helping, someone said, "I think you have something in your back." He had been bleeding all day with a piece of shrapnel sticking out of his back. And this is the concept of Nosei Ba'ol Im Chavera. And I want to focus on this because it's such a huge concept. You know, at the beginning of the Exodus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, "Moshe, I need you to take my people out." Moshe says, "Get someone else." No, Moshe, we're going out, and you're the man. Because there are a lot of men, Hashem. Don't take me, take someone else. Moshe, I want you to be the man. At this point, Moshe takes a moment, and he starts asking Hashem a whole lot of questions. Wait a minute. If we're really going out, if you're serious about this, well, what's going to be with our clothing? How are we going to get clothes when we go into the desert? How are we going to be armed when we go to battle? And he starts asking a lot of questions, some of the details, the A to Z. And one of the questions, I love this Medrash. The Medrash says, Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Hashem and says, "Where are you going to get egozim, hazelnuts, for the children to play with? How are we going to leave Egypt? You're not going to supply marbles. We're not going to have a Toys R Us in the desert, God. Moshe Rabbeinu cares about the little children, the little kinderwach. What are they going to play with? Where are they going to get their egozim? Here's a man who deeply cares. And he started this career so early. He started this career when he is growing up as a little child. He finally is a grown teenager. We don't know exactly how old. And the first story we see of Moshe leaving the palace is Vayetze Moshe Lirot Et Achav. He goes out to see his brothers. He wants to see how are they doing. I care. And he goes out of his way, a proactive individual, because I care. I care about the other person, not about myself. This is an incredible concept. A Rav in the Mir, Rav Pavarsky, said an incredible idea. Rav Pavarsky said, listen to this, incredible contrast between two giants, two known personalities who have relatives in trouble. Miriam knows that her brother is in trouble. Her brother Moshe. So what does she do? Vateitav achoto al yad hayor. Miriam stands firm next to the oar. I have to see what's going to happen with my baby brother. Is he going to live? Is he not? His mother floats him in the basket in the oar. Is my brother going to be okay or not? Rav Pavarsky calls our attention to another case where there was a relative in trouble. And the name is Hagar. And her son was in trouble. He was dying. And he's crying. He's dying of thirst. Maybe he's dehydrated. He's a baby. He's dying of hunger. And what does Hagar do? She realizes he's dying. I don't want to see it. And she goes, puts the baby Merachok. Why Merachok far away? This way at least I don't have to see him. And the Pasuk says, I can't see him die. She's not there for her relative, her own son. Miriam, she's right there. The difference between a Jewish perspective and the rest of the world is that you deeply care if you're Jewish. You could care about others being not Jewish, but this is a strong Jewish principle. It's a Jewish virtue to care about others, deeply care about others. I have to tell you, two incredible stories. One is about the Ger Rebbe and the Belzer Rebbe. You see, the story goes like this. That in the Holocaust, in the ghettos, it was very difficult to do mitzvahs. It was very difficult to get any of the items, any of the props needed for, yeah, you need a shofar, you can blow it, they'll come in, they'll kill you. How do you do any mitzvot in the ghettos? Well, it was time for Pesach. Nisan was around the corner. And they were really very sad. We don't have any matzah on the horizon. No one can make matzah. How are we going to go through Pesach and not have matzah? And so it turns out the Ger Rebbe, he had a chassid who said to him, one day he said, Rebbe, I got wheat. I think I have enough wheat that we can make enough matzahs, maybe one for every Rebbe. The Ger Rebbe was elated. He was overjoyed. This is the most incredible news. We'll get some water. We'll do it. Quiet. Send a shaliach to every Rebbe. Tell him to come. And the Ger Rebbe sent out a message. Every Rebbe is going to be able to have one matzah. I'm really sorry. We just don't have enough wheat. But we barely have enough, and I think we could give every Rebbe one matzah, and they should come to get their one matzah on such and such a day.
A week before Pesach, on the designated day, the Belzer Rebbe's son comes knocking at the Ger Rebbe's door. The Ger Rebbe opens up. He sees the Belzer Rebbe's son. He said, "I have a message to you, the Ger Rebbe, in the name of my father, the Belzer Rebbe. I cannot leave here with less than 2 matzahs. I'm so sorry, but I can't fulfill your father's request. Your father is such a giant, but how could I possibly give you 2? We don't have enough." "I'm sorry, but my father made me take an oath I would not return home without 2 matzahs." "Your father's the great tzaddik, the Belzer Rebbe. What could I say? How am I going to say, no, don't do that? You took an oath. Tov, just do me one favor. Please tell your father, we really don't have 2 for anyone. And if there was any mistake in his calculation, he should please come back and return one." And he gave him 2 matzahs and off he goes. Until moments before Pesach, and the Belzer Rebbe's son comes knocking at the door again. And the Belzer Rebbe's son says to the Ger Rebbe, "I'm here in the name of my father, the Ger Rebbe, who said that if you, the Ger Rebbe, are the one in charge of giving out the matzahs, he is certain that you did not leave yourself one. Here is your matzah." What tzinkus! What righteousness! What does that say about the Ger Rebbe? What does that say about the Belzer Rebbe? The Ger Rebbe! Some people did some research in Ger. Was that true? Is that a true story? I haven't heard anyone who's been able to testify firsthand. Unfortunately, so many of the community were killed, were wiped out. But there were many that were Ger Chassidim that knew the Rebbe who were ready to testify that that's very likely. He probably would not have saved himself one. Nosei ba'olim chaveiro. He cared about every single person. One incredibly precious story. One more unbelievable story. And then hopefully we could bring it home. There is, right outside of Machane Yehud on Rehov Yafo, a great shul. A little bit to the right, towards King George and Yafo. If you go down a little bit, an angle from Machane Yehud, there's something called the Zorei Chama Shul, the sundial shul. A famous sundial that Rav Shapira made over there. And it's the sundial shul. They have Shachris probably still going on. They are the best minion factory ever. That's Shachris from Tuesday. And they've every minion going on. They've got Shachris, Mincha, Marv, around the clock. A great minion factory. You're at Machane Yehuda, you need a minion in Yerushalayim, you just go to the Zorei Chama Shul. That's where to go. Rav Rafal Levin, it was known, I don't know if you've ever heard of A Tzaddik in Our Time, a book in the back, Rav Arya Levin, Rav Rafal Levin's father. And Rafal Levin was known as a tremendous tzaddik. I think basically anyone who ever wanted a bracha or if Rafal Levin was alive would go to Rav Rafal Levin. My wife and I had the great occasion to meet Rav Rafal Levin and speak to him once. And basically there were hours where you could see the Rav and there was a lineup, like 100 people. You go up the shul, it's his shul. And his home, Rav Rafal Levin, was upstairs. And we would wait online, and it was just this big, giant horseshoe. You go in through this entrance, and you go around through the shul, you get to Rav Rafal Levin, you say what your names, your issue, what you want him to daven for, and then you walk out. That's it. It was known that Rav Rafal Levin would go to the Zorei Chama Shul very early in the morning. And he was there at about 3 in the morning. Every single morning, he and his wife. But no one knew what he did there at 3 in the morning. What was he doing? until one overly curious individual decided he's going to figure it out. Wasn't exactly permissible, but it makes for a great story. And he rigged some cameras in the Zohrei Chamashul. And at Shiva, when Rav Raphael Levin, Zechrono Tzadik Livracha, when he passed away, this man came to the family at Shiva and said, I have to tell you something about your father that you may not know. The video catches Rav Raphael Levin and his wife and the Rebbetzin walking into the shul. And then the Rebbetzin would go to the women's section and Rav Raphael Levin go to the men's section. And he would go straight up to the Aron at 3 in the morning, open the paroches, open the Aron, and he would then go into his pocket and start taking out the lists of the names of people that came to him over the course of the day, every single day. And on video, you could see the tears rolling down his face. How he cared so much about these people he doesn't know, but they're Am Yisrael. He easily could have just written down the names, Bracha, Bracha Vatzlacha. He wrote it down. What would be? What was the end of the story? We could have gone on for an eternity and never have known about this. But because this guy rigged that camera, we know the end of the story. By the way, that would go on for about an hour. And the following hour, he would then sweep up and find the sidurim that were ripped, and he would tape them up and bind them. A man that cares tremendously. Once Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, at the end of a Gush Tiyul, was seen, he got on the bus, he checked the aisles. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, a Gadol Ador, he got on the bus and he got on his hands and knees and started scraping off the bubble gum from the floor. How could it be? Because he cared. That's a Jewish value. That's what the Torah is teaching us. Rav Machlis said once to his class something, and it was the funniest moment. The guy from Talk and Save, I don't remember if I told this story, there's a guy from Talk and Save, right? Your phones? So he came about 10 years ago to the yeshiva. And he walks into Rav Boaz's office and he says, your yeshiva, like the most incredible yeshiva. I don't understand what's going on here. I've never seen anything like this. So like, what do you mean? What's going on? So he said, well, I walked into the building. As soon as I walked into the building, 10 people greeted me, offering me all sorts of things. This one a bag of Bamba, this one a cup of water, this one a cup of coffee, this one a chair. I got all these offers. What a welcome. I've never gotten a welcome like that. What happened? 3 minutes earlier, the guys were in Rav Machlis's shir. And Rav Machlis said, we all have to start being more giving and caring. So the next person who walks into the building, just like run and greet him. And that was the next guy that walked into the building. His mazel. Yeah, we are the greatest place. We'll both say, guys walk in all the time, say hello. I want to explain to you, there's something called narcissism. And narcissism is the exact opposite of what we are talking about here. If you look in the dictionary, you will see the following. This is pretty wild. You know, it used to be, when I was a kid, that narcissism, it means being self-absorbed. You're focused only on yourself. It used to be a disease. They officially removed it from the Book of Diseases a few years ago. And it's not because it got better. It got actually so out of control, they assume everybody has it, they just couldn't really continue to classify it as a disease. I don't have a problem calling the entire world crazy, but the Book of Diseases did. So, it turns out, a little history. How did this word come about? And it comes, it's patterned after a story of a boy who had this long hair, golden hair, beautiful locks, a gorgeous punim,
and he goes over to a lake, which is still, and he's looking into the still lake, and he sees his reflection, and he becomes infatuated with how good he looks. And he becomes so infatuated with himself, he dies. And next to him were flowers called Narcissus flowers. And thus, we have narcissism is born. Being totally self-absorbed. So many of us go through these issues. We all have our issues. We all have things going on. Everyone has... Shimon Esrei is like the best time for that, unfortunately. Your feet are together. There's a lot of thinking time. And if you're not thinking about a Kadosh Baruch Hu, well then, your mind goes. Sometimes it's during Shiurim. And everyone gets absorbed in thoughts. Because we're all busy with thoughts, preoccupied. We can't stop noticing. You got to notice, there's a guy in your room that wants to go to sleep. But hey, I don't. It's my right. I can keep the lights on. I can keep the music out loud. It's my right. I am the boss. I'm the only one in the world that matters. I had this Israeli roommate. I think he learned English from Arnold Schwarzenegger movies. And he was like Shana Chet in the Shin Bet. He did once pull-ups on this gazebo. He did 200 pull-ups. Like, not bad. His muscles were like out to there. And this Israeli fella, he was sleeping on the other side of the room. And in the middle of the winter, he opened the window. It's like, wow, it's a little cold. Do we have to keep the window open? He's like, it's not on your side. Like, that's fine. We can keep it open. On second thought. And this is such an important lesson for every one of us. How many times do we notice the other people? People walk in, we should say hello. People are in an... You know, we're on a plane. We're on planes, buses all the time. We never want to talk to the person next to us. Right? If it's a guy stranger, for sure not. We don't want to... So what do? We busy ourselves with our iPhones, our iPods. Like, I'll do anything but to have to say hello. That'll just like victimize me. If I'm open and say hello, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to like burn up. It's so important. It's a Jewish value. We care. There are people in trouble. We're there. I'm going to end with an incredible story about Moshe Rabbeinu, because I think this is really the epitome of what Judaism is about. We care. We're a people that care. We care about one another. We should be caring about yeshiva. We should care about Rabbanim. Rabbanim are supposed to care about the students. You care about your wives. You care about your children. You care deeply. We have beauty, we have depth, and all too often, people remain superficial or in their own world. And it's time to care. Go that extra mile to say, yes, I care. A Jew who has a poor person walk up and you say, I don't care, that's a problem. Now, I'll tell you something. The base medrash right here is named after an incredible individual, two incredible individuals, Avi Blumenfeld and his father, Sam Blumenfeld, Olav Hashalom. And Mr. Blumenfeld, Avi Blumenfeld, he told me a story about his father, who I had shared many sukkahs with. His father, Mr. Sam Blumenfeld, Zichrono Livracha, he made Aliyah. And the last few years of his life, he decided, he was living in Yerushalayim, he would actually do the collection thing at the Kotel also, to help give money to the poor.
So he was legit. He collected money, raised money for the poor, and he would distribute it every Erev Shabbos. So once a week he would do this, and he called his son, and he said, "You're never going to believe this. I managed to raise more than $100 an hour." When I heard that, I was like, "I am never giving to anyone there ever again." That's like the largest pay scale I've ever heard of in this country. That's an incredible business. Do that for a few days, you're set for the year. Unbelievable. And there are a lot of folks that I recognize year after year. I've been around already 18 plus years. I've seen too many things that I know who's right, who's not a fraud. But let me tell you something so important. You say no to someone, it mars your neshama. It really hurts the neshama. You can't be a Jew and say no to too many things. It's so important to say yes. It's so important to care. It's so important to be... A person who's going to go into the room at night. I can't stress it enough. So you tiptoe in. You try. I don't know any given morning what I'm wearing. My wife's sleeping. Get up early. I don't know if I match or not. That's why I go with the white shirts. Always match. Everything match. It works. The sock, the pants and the sock color, I've got no idea. I have no idea what I'm wearing until I walk outside. Oh, okay, I guess I'm blue today. Brown, said her. Didn't really want to wear it. It's fine. That's fine. It's so important. You tiptoe, you care, you're concerned, you're sensitive to others. That is the Jewish virtue. So I want to end with this last story about Moshe Rabbeinu from this week's Parsha. The battle against Amalek. Listen to this. Anyone have a chumash? Here we go. It's in here. If you want to follow with me, it's the last piece of Parshas Beshalach. Such a great story. Amalek, they attack. Where are the Jews? Well, what were they doing? They went at first to a place called Rephidim. What's Rephidim? Rephidim is Rafu Yadayim. Their hands were weak. They stopped believing so much in Hashem. So then Hashem sends a problem. What's the problem in Rephidim? They don't have water. Oh, no. No water. What are we going to do? So Hashem says, Moshe, why don't you go over there, go around the block, down the desert, make a right at the tree, and you'll see there's a rock. And I want you to hit that rock, and water is going to come out of the rock. He hits the rock, water comes out of the rock. And Amalek attacks the Nechshalim Acharecha, the weak. Who are the weak? The weak ones are the ones, presumably, that didn't go running to water. If Menachem Liebtag points out beautifully, Moshe Rabbeinu ran a day's journey away. He was over there. He went to Sinai. The place of Torah, that's where you get water. That's where you get spirituality. That's where you get your life. So all the able-bodied men ran away. They went to get to the source of the water. They could get water early. At that moment, Amalek comes along and attacks the camp of Israel. Who's left? The elderly, the kids, the women, those that can't run ahead. Those are the ones that are left. That's who Amalek attacks. Ruthless, base people. Moshe comes along and tells Yehoshua, choose a bunch of men and I'll meet you tomorrow. I'll get there as soon as I can. You go run off to attack. Yehoshua does this. He runs off. Moshe's got to corral the troops. He gets them all together. He gets there and he stands on the mountain. And the Torah says like this, Moshe, when his hands were up, field goal, he's good. We win. When his hands went down, then we lose. Up, we win. Down, we lose. So why didn't he keep him up all the time? Because it got tough. It's very hard to keep your hands up like that all the time. So what did he do? They had a great idea. Aaron and Hur came to help him. They brought a stone And what did they do with the stone? I always thought, oh, I bet the next line is they took the stone and they propped his hands up. No, they took the stone.
He sat on it.
Aaron and Hur grabbed his hands. And what's the stone? Oh, and he sat on it. So what's the stone? I don't care if he's sitting or standing. I care that his hands are up. How is the stone helpful? How is it relevant to the story? Aaron and Hur grabbing his arms, that's relevant. Listen to this Rashi. Rashi says, you could have answered, well, because it's also tiring standing up. So you figure, let the guy sit, he'll collect some energy, and that way it'll help him keep his hands up. You could have answered that. But listen to this Rashi, he doesn't say that. He says, why a stone? Should have been a nice cushion. It could have been a Sealy Posturpedic. No, it was a stone, hard, rocky stone. You, the Jewish people, you're having trouble? You're in pain? Me too. Get me a stone that's painful to sit on. Get me one of those rocky ones with the pieces jutting out. I'm going to sit on it. I'll be in more pain because my people are in pain. I'm in pain. How could I go to sleep when my brethren are in pain? How could I be happy? How could I be comfortable if my people are not comfortable? That's Moshe Rabbeinu. What an incredible concept. Nose ba'ol im chaveiro. To carry the burden with our brethren. To carry the burden with our friends. The clothing of the Kohen Gadol is called the Mido Bad. Mido. Mido is clothes. What's the clothing worn by David HaMelech's army? Midot. The very same word. The Balaturim comes along and says, isn't that incredible that the clothes of soldiers in Tanakh and the Kohanim's clothes are the same word? Begadim is the word for clothes, but special clothes that are found twice in Tanakh, midot, that's found by the Kohen and it's found by soldiers. Comes to Tzvi Yehuda, Kohen Kuk, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and says it's not by coincidence. Because the midah of the Kohen Gadol and the midah of soldiers is to care about everybody else. How could my brothers go and fight and I do nothing? The Kohen Gadol's there davening for everyone. The soldiers, they say, I'm also going to fight. I'm going to be with my brothers. That's midot. And those are the midot that makes a size, a measurement, makes you big. When we care about one another, and Mirtz Hashem, we should all wear those clothes, the garb of caring about one for another in the greatest of ways to make it the greatest Jewish virtue.